Good morning to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, disciples of Christ and children of God. Now, when talking about the transfiguration of Jesus, I find myself cautious not to substitute it with the term transformation. And I wrote this before you did your children's sermon, so I don't want to contradict anything that Jamie had to say, which means a thorough or dramatic essential change in oneself. Now, while one may, upon looking at this account, conclude that the transformation is taking place, it might not actually be Jesus who is being transformed, but more than his disciples, Peter, James, and John. However, the word transfiguration itself implies a dramatic change in appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state, which I find also kind of front-loads us into a sort of trouble spot when speaking directly about Jesus Christ. Because it is what the disciples are seeing. And is it not what the disciples are seeing, but who Christ truly, in fact, is? Now, if you've never encountered any of the transfiguration accounts in any of the Gospels, Luke presents it with glorious details that draw us in and share with us the mystery that is presented within. We go up to a mountaintop. And lots of wonderful things seem to happen on mountaintops when we read about them in the Bible. We go up to a mountaintop, which Luke implies takes place after the eighth day, which is an interesting way of saying on the Sabbath, which lends more weight to the importance of this by the fact that Jesus is going up to pray. And itself is a signal to us that this is a particularly auspicious and holy event, even before we find out what's going on. Wonderful things happen on the Sabbath in the Gospels. And for no apparent reason, other than maybe the fact that he was in prayer, suddenly his face changes, and his clothes turn a white so bright that one is forced to look away. And who but Moses and Elijah? Well, these guys left a long time ago, but suddenly they're here hanging out with Jesus. And talk about somebody's prayers getting immediate answers. And then we get this message that the disciples are groggy-eyed, but they intentionally stayed awake and were rewarded by this wondrous vision, which prompts Peter to make an odd and misguided suggestion as to making a kind of memorial to their presence. And then comes the climax of the event. The cloud drops down, and this disembodied voice of the Creator instructs all within hearing that Jesus is the Son, the Chosen One, and should be heeded. And then suddenly everything's back to normal. Except it's not really back to normal. Because the disciples, in kind of a Las Vegas trip kind of way, decide that they're not going to talk about what just happened. Now, getting back to the importance of the nature of the transfiguration and its meaning here in this narrative about Jesus, we may wish to think about several facts surrounding it and why this account might be more about Peter, John, and James than Jesus. In the first place, we find no reaction from Jesus himself. There's nothing that says Jesus is surprised by all this. He's just kind of like casually there talking to Moses and Elijah as if nothing unusual is taking place, as if the conversation was meant to be. And it's entirely written from the perspective of these three men who are shocked and amazed to see this wondrous apparent transfiguration. But again, is Jesus actually changing? Or is it finally that the disciples are able to get just a little glimpse, this tiny, tiny perspective as to who Jesus is? Now, we cannot understate the importance of who Jesus' companions are, well, the men that he's talking to, in connection to heaven. It's not just that Jesus is the fulfillment of law and prophecy, and Moses and Elijah represent those two things respectively. But there's another connection that could not have been lost on people like the disciples who knew the text. Moses, as we read in today's first lesson, after coming down from discourse with God, had a face that was so bright that he was forced to wear a veil over it around the children of Israel, lest the glory of God blind them and force them to face the nature of their sins. And Elijah was the one prophet, not the one person in the Bible, but the one prophet who, rather than dying at the end of his time, was taken up directly into heaven at the end of his career. You can find that account in 2 Kings, and I don't have the verse number, but if you want to look it up. These connections were unmistakable, and the disciples could not have been granted a more valid reward for their dedication to Jesus. And Peter had only just admitted that Jesus is the Messiah. And now they're suddenly witnesses to this small bit of who Jesus is. And this transfiguration is such a gift to them and a gift to us, because we realize that in our faith we are truly liberated to a new understanding of the depth of what Christ eventually shared for us. As human beings filled with the Spirit, but often living mundane and ordinary lives, we crave for some kind of knowledge of the beyond, evidence that there is more to this life than being born, existing, and then vanishing from this realm. And when we listen to tragedies in the world, from the crisis in Syria, or back home to the shootings that take place in the Bay Area that never seem to end, we desire undeniable certainty that there must be a meaning. How would it feel to be ourselves witnesses to a supernatural transfiguration that we can ourselves memorialize without a doubt, central evidence to our faith and trust in God? And with that state, it becomes easy for people to put their faith in physical or local answers. We might go online and see an advertisement offering a quick solution to a lingering problem in the form of a self-help guide, maybe an herbal miracle supplement, a newly discovered therapy from the Orient, a new way to bend our bodies that combine meditation and yoga in a wonderful new way that changes people's lives. Just look at the testimonies. Follow this link. Put your email in. All it takes is your credit card and you'll be charged $19.99. Refundable within 30 days if you're not completely satisfied. After which point you'll be charged in 30 monthly installments of $39.99 each. So we give in to deceivers and false prophets, letting ourselves be carried along until the rug gets torn away beneath us. Things haven't really changed for us. And some people can be trapped into letting go of their faith in God, while the church suffers and the body of Christ mourns. But the place that God calls us into is a place that we don't have to journey far to find, because it is already a place that comes from deep within, a part of our collective consciousness. And while we journey down this path of epiphany, this path of revelation, of enlightenment, Christ becomes revealed to us slowly, moment by moment. And sometimes it seems that if our faith might be a plateau and we want more, when all at once, suddenly, we might have a new revelation that helps us understand the often far too unexplainable. That God is in us. That God is in each and every one of us. That God is in you and you and you and you and you. That the capacity to see God is also within us. To witness the transfiguration of the other, our fellow human, is right there. Just open your eyes. And this knowledge, this awareness that each of us are claimed as children of God, that through God's Holy Spirit works through us, this is indeed good news. And it's good news that we can carry with us into our lives, into this coming season of Lent, this wilderness, to the cross, and to the glorious resurrection of God's chosen one. And the salvation that the miracle has claimed for God's beloved children, you and me, brightened in the reflection of His dazzling splendor, this salvation that we will behold in times to come. Amen. Amen.